All right, so let's start with prayer, always. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for every opportunity to come before you and to seek your heart, Father, and to partner with what you've shown us there. And Father, I just ask that what you've given me to share today would be exactly what you need, and that it would be encouraging for your sons. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I don't know, is it just me? Like, you start a lesson because God shows you something, and then partway through your lesson, I feel like this has been taught before, and maybe not in the exact perspective I'm teaching it from, but you know, you just started. I'm like, I'm sure if I went back to a seminar somewhere because of the where the scripture was found. But anyways, when stuff like that happens, I'm like, all right, Lord. So it's a reminder for us in this time frame, something that you're wanting to, you know, have us be mindful of as we're going forward. So all that to say, so when I was praying about what to teach, the Father, just because I like to, on my phone, I'll keep like little notes when something pops into my mind about, oh, I need to study this more, you know. So I went back through and I found this word thing. And, you know, it's interesting because it was in Hebrews 11 that I had noted it. And in general, you think of the word thing, and I use that often as a filler, you know, when I can't remember the word I need. And it's the thing, you know, get the thing that goes with the other thing, and you know what I want you to do. And so when it, you know, is used in scripture, it's interesting the author's interpretation that they chose the word thing versus a more expansive definition, just because there's so much more to it. But with that being said, the definition that we're, or the word we're looking at, is the word pragma, which is proso, and it has to do with a deed, and it says by implication an affair or a business matter, a thing, and it roots back to a primary verb that talks about performing repeatedly or habitually a practice, and they indicate that it's different from poieo, which is like a single act. So this implies something that you execute on a continual basis. It's not a one-time thing, but you're also, that uses the word commit, to keep, require. I don't really know what use arts mean. That was like one of the last definitions for that. But so our working definition is just, you know, habitually or in a repeated manner, executing the affairs of a business or the work of the Father's kingdom. And this is the, quote, thing that we possess, the understanding of the continual work of the kingdom that the Father is wanting to accomplish in partnership with his sons. And, you know, we know that we are to continually be about the work of the Father's kingdom. And our understanding is that obviously this is not a one-time thing, that we're continually going before the throne to receive his directive and then go forth in it. And that is why in scripture, when it says pray without ceasing, it makes sense that it is a continual point of intercession that's necessary if we're going to be transacting kingdom business. And it's also then no wonder that the enemy has kind of sold this counterfeit relationship to the church, where it's a one-time thing and then you're done. You know, you accept Christ and you're not in a bad place, but there's no further point of transaction, you know. So, and that's kind of the whole mentality of, you just sit back and wait for that sweet by and by, and you don't have to further invest or submit to the ways of God and his kingdom. And as we're going forth, you know, to teach the nations how to walk as sons and equipping them to move in the same, same thing that we are, the same pattern that, you know, we are with the Father, that I think sometimes it's helpful, these scriptures, that while we have been taught on them many times, they've been incorporated into other elements of understanding, that just sometimes the words that are in the scripture, that we have that right understanding and application, so that when we are relaying it to somebody else, it's through this perspective. And so let's look then at Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things," and that's our word pragma, "not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So there's a lot of thing words in this verse, but actually the only one that is pragma is the one that I've highlighted there for you. And it's interesting because, you know, the word substance is hypohistime. So, you know, that point of staying under what the Father has established of his point of authority and power. And we know then when it says of, and it's interesting because things hoped for, that word things doesn't get its own definition. It's things hoped for. So it's really hope because it's elpiso, which we know as elpis. And then, and it talks about, "For by it the elders," so the presbytery, those who are mature, "obtained a good report," and our word report is martyrion. And when it talks about, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the rhema of God," and that next word for things, again, things doesn't get its own word. It's so that things which, so it just has to do, the word is ho, but it's just an article that means that or this, "are seen, were not made," or genomai, "of things that do not appear." And again, it's really about the word appear. It's things which do appear are all one word, phos, which we know is light. So we know faith is the result of being firmly established in what the Father has revealed through our times of commune at the right hand of what he wants to do in and through his saints. This process of partnership brings the conviction that we need to move continually on behalf of the work of his kingdom, even though it's not something we can maybe necessarily physically see with our eyes, because that's that word blepo that it says, even though it's not seen. We know it is a work that can only be discerned through our spirit man as we partner in intercession. And to be in this position, we know it requires we die to self and any desire we may have to fully take on his desires. And that's when it's talking about, you know, through faith, we are right for, you know, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. I mean, so that's that report, that martyrion, you know, they gave up everything in order to have the point of understanding of this continual transaction, you know, what that looked like, how that played out when you were committed to the ways of the Father. And I just said this, you know, this is how Hebrews records the elders lived in their partnership with the Father. And if you think about it, there really couldn't be any other way for them to partner, because one, they didn't have their spirit man activated, but two, if they were going to believe in and trust his purpose, they had to be completely sold out to the point that, I mean, this is why when God asked Abraham to give up Isaac, he did it without thinking about it, because for him, this was just part of the continual work of the kingdom. This was part of the price for transacting kingdom business. And if you were going to partner in this way, you had to be functioning in a, all right, Lord, it is whatever you ask, and it is not of my own design. And with that, he even trusted that, okay, but even if God takes him, he can raise him up again, because this is just how kingdom business works. There was no, there was no second guessing. And Hebrews goes on to state that our ability to operate in the ongoing work of his kingdom business is what allows us to see and understand how his rhema words were what sponsored creation, and that they were part of the original intent of the Father's heart for this earth. And that was just one more point of kingdom business being transacted. You know, the fact that the Father spoke us this kingdom into existence. And we know that it all starts with a voice declaring what we've seen and heard if we're going to be in the same point of partnership. And another way to look at it, you know, you think of a business owner, So they have a vision and a passion for what their business is, what it represents. And if anyone else who's in a position of authority within their business is going to help the business be successful, it's like they have to have that same vision and that same passion so that when they're disseminating down the message of this is the intent of our business, they're able to pass that vision on to the, I won't say lesser employees, but you know, the guys who do the everyday work that maybe didn't start the business. And it's, you know, the same thing with the father, except that we're not peons, but it's just, you know, having that understanding of how the kingdom operates and that this is what we already do as sons. You know, this is what then we're disseminating to new sons is this understanding and this passion for how we're to continually be partnering so that kingdom business can go about as it's supposed to, essentially. And this brings us to Matthew, unless anybody else has thoughts. Okay. So Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20, and it says, "Verily I say unto you," and the word say is a lego, "whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything," and this is our word, "that they shall ask," and our word ask is aiteo, "it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And again, we know as saints that this two or three gathered together has always been more than just, hey, we're two or three people in a room, and therefore we can just ask God whatever and it's going to happen, because this is really a scripture that relates to transacting the business of the kingdom of God. And that's why when you have that synergy, because the word used for two, if two of you shall agree, the word agree is symphoneo, so to be harmonious, to concur, and you know, that's, I'm going to assume, where we get our word symphony from, because it really, you know, lays out when all the instruments are harmonizing together, then you have the full benefit of hearing the melody that, again, was the intent of the, gosh, who's the person who makes music? Composer. Of the composer's intent. All right. This is like a game show, you know, right? I'll start the sentence, you finish it for me, and it's interesting because, again, when you look at the word Lego, so he's laying out points of systematic understanding that need to be built upon for them to function and transact kingdom business. Because it says, whatever you shall bind, and the word for bind is to be knit together or twined together. You know, it'll be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose, and the word for loose would be destroy, dissolve, melt. That again, when the Father has called us, you know, when we're in a place where we're transacting kingdom business, if you have two sons who are concurring with the completeness, essentially, of what we know the Father is asking us to do on behalf of the kingdom, then we aiteo, we ask on behalf, knowing that the thing that we have asked for will happen. You know, it'll be created, formed exactly as the Father has intended from the beginning of time. And in this, we function of those who have drawn near to his heart in order to glean what he's wanting to do and then ask on behalf of his desires. And we know that this is part of when we're sending teams out, when we're fasting and praying before they go, before a contingent of saints go to minister, that this is us drawing near to the Father so that we're asking for what he wants for that kingdom business to continually be transacted. And, you know, I just think it's a good reminder too, because we know that when we come to pray, it's not just, oh, I'm just here to pray and I'm just, you know, maybe you have your tongue that you're familiar with and that's what you start to pray in, but that every time you open your mouth, every time you're in intercession, that's kingdom business that you're about. I mean, it's not just taking up space in the chair for the hour that we have our music playing, you know, that the Father is working and moving in us. And because of our faithfulness, we are able to iteo for what he's wanting to do. So, yes.
Yeah, and it's a good reminder to remind ourselves what that binding and loosing is, because that's really things that are not, we're binding things that are not functioning according to what God's initial intent was, and then we're releasing those things that should be, because the prophetic world, I'm going to say that in the sense of the general church, just goes in and looks with man's eyesight and sees what they think is not working, what right. they think is not going according to what their agenda is. And I'm not saying that agenda is necessarily bad. It's just not always in accordance with God's will. And they start binding and loosing things. And they're, number one, there's not any true authority. And number two, you're setting yourself up for attack.
Right. Well, and that's what the sons of Sceva found when they weren't binding and loosing in accordance with what God wanted. The enemy beat the crud out of them, you know. And so you, and that's just it, because your authority only comes when you're in this point of transacting kingdom business to where you're hearing those things that the Father wants released to bring alignment. You know, it's interesting because in one of the later scriptures, I do bring out that point in the sense of really the Father always wanting to bring us back to that point of commune that he created Adam and Eve to partner with him in the garden. I mean, that was the relationship he wanted, that it was a daily before him hearing and receiving and then moving forward. And so when that was broken, again, you talked about with the second Adam, sin came, you know, or with the first Adam, sin came, with the second Adam, our redemption. So our opportunity to come back into that point of relationship, that point of commune.
It's hard for me to even imagine that someone could read this scripture, even if you didn't understand sonship, didn't have that understanding, and think that this is a free-for-all about anything you want. And yet it right. happens all the
Name
time.
Name it, claim it, ask for that car, ask back.
Yeah, when we were in Montelamar the very first time, I remember that evangelist there from the Ivory Coast, and he got up, I mean, after sitting at the table and talking about deep things, he got up and was offering the people, you know, just... what, you need a new job, you need a new car, what, just ask God and he'll give it to you. You need, you know, what do you want? What is it that you want in your life?
Well, and even, you know, I was at work the other day and one of the other NPs that I work with, there was something, like something health related, something about patients coming in and needing something. And like, she's like, well, you know, like she was quoting scripture, you have not because you ask not. And in my head, I'm like, that is so not what that means. But you know, there's times when the Father gives you opportunity to say that, and there's times that you're just like, okay, you know, just internally, you're like, nope, that is not what that meant, but all right. So, but yes, and you realize too, because we know that this was the mentality that we have to deal with here, but like you said, going into France, going into other nations too, that this is some of the things of the enemy, rather, because the enemy has his own things. And you'll see our last couple scriptures really talk about his kingdom business that he's trying to transact, that he's trying to convince those who love the Lord, or at least believe that this is how your partnership should be. You know, that it's about the stuff, that it's about invoking the name of Jesus to get the things you want, and not on behalf of really what the Father has wanted from the beginning of creation, and to make things align with how the earth is supposed to function with his ways.
And that's why this word thing, pragma, is so critical, because that's the key word in this sentence, that and iteo, I guess, too.
Right.
But those two words are the ones that really drive the meaning of this verse.
Right. Well, and that's just it. It's like the whole point is, if you're transacting kingdom business, when you come together, then this is what happens. And it builds upon, you know, our fathers of faith. That was how they functioned. I mean, and even though it's in the New Testament, he's talking about individuals in the Old Testament. They understood that who they were, that their, what they were hearing from the right hand, how they were moving forward in their life, was all under the guise of transacting the kingdom business of the Father. So it's not, it wasn't, again, a new understanding just for sons who, once after Jesus died and was raised. I mean, this was how those who were going to partner with the Father had been partnering. This was that, Lord, give me the words. The outline is not the word I want. Pattern, template. Thank you. For houses were partnered, because that's, you know, even in the Old Testament, that was always what the Father was doing. He just was putting physical parameters in place to align them because of all the other little gods that were so prevalent in the cultures that they were in and how they functioned. He was trying to get them to focus on him and partner in that way. And so there were all those parameters of the law that were put, but what he really wanted was relationship. That was always the intent.
And what you pointed out with the two or three are gathered in my name, this is where we all say, in whose name? In my name, that's Jesus' name. So right. That's really, you're talking about in the purpose of God there, because what did Jesus represent? What did Jesus pattern?
Right.
Sonship.
Right.
So whenever two or three are gathered together with the purpose of moving forward as sons, or functioning as sons, however you want to say it, you know, that's when he's in the midst.
Right. And absolutely. Because the other part of that, like I kind of summarized, but the word, when it says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching, the word touching is a completeness. So it's like a wholeness, anything, you know, so you're functioning in a full manner of how the kingdom operates. You know, it's not with a full understanding that's when you're asking. So yes, absolutely. And like you said, because in my name, it was in Jesus' name, and that's also that point of authority that he represented. He represented a son who could go before the Father. I mean, that's what he does as an intercessor. You know, he then declares what the Father wants for us, for the nations, as he's up there in intercession. So, all right. And Luke 1, chapter verses 1 through 4, it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things," and this is our word, "which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And when it's talking about, you know, for as much as many have taken in hand, you know, that hand is epi chair. So that chair, that hollowness, that hand for grasping and partnership, many of them had committed to that point of partnership in order to move in the authority of that which they were understanding was a work that they were going to be continually doing on behalf of the kingdom. And it was something that when it says, you know, set forth in order a declaration, so they were laying out in a very succinct, yes, you know, that everybody, it's kind of like the idea of when you had the ecclesia and you had everybody understanding in the same language, that you had that spiritual understanding that everyone could talk in and it was understood by all. So then you have these things that they were setting out and establishing. This is how the kingdom works. And these are truths that we have all understood and agreed to partner with. And that's part of that, the enemy trying to set things out that are not in alignment with the Father's heart. And that it was, again, they were understanding that this was an ongoing work. You know, this was going to be a habitual way in which they functioned, that it had to be. And again, this is what we're doing when we're going forth into the nations. We're laying out and arranging in an orderly fashion. And it's so interesting because I was just, as I was saying that, that's the whole idea of Lego, right? It's his truth laid out in a line upon line fashion where one thing builds on the other. And we then understand the depth of what he was communicating. And so, you know, it stands to reason his very kingdom then he has set out in an orderly fashion for us to be able to follow, so that you're not up and down and left and right. It's interesting, because then all these other parables, things start to come together and make sense, you know, blown about by every wind, you know, that you're firmly established, because you're not up and down and all over the place, because you're like, nope, this is how the Father has said his kingdom works. We know his ways. We know the fivefold, you know, those things that outline how he views us, how he views what he wants for this earth, and how he wants us to partner. And that's why we have our bulletin boards, where we're recognizing which element of the year that we're in, as far as in alignment with his ways, with the seven spirits. And then how, you know, it's like a visual declaration of what we're functioning in for the year. So with that being said, their obedience and partnership, as we display this, as we're laying out and arranging the way in which sons are to partner with the hand of the Father to see his kingdom work continually carried out in full measure, then they will turn around, and through their point of obedience and partnership, you know, they're going to reflect the same work that we've been doing, because our work reflects what Jesus is doing with the Father. And again, when they're in that place then of commune, they're going to be carrying that forth themselves, because they're not looking to us to continue to show them, but we are showing them these, this is the line upon line understanding of how you continually function in the business of the Father. And we just have to keep fresh in our minds and our spirits that the work we're transacting daily is the necessary work of the kingdom that we have committed our lives to. And if it starts to feel mundane, or even if there's something that seems impossible, we should just expect that this is part of the process of transacting kingdom business. And again, just like Abraham did. And you know, in Abraham, because you have the whole hall of faith, and it wasn't just Abraham, there were so many others after him, but it was just this expectation that, okay, this is the price. It doesn't matter that it's difficult, because this is part of the price of being in this walk of functioning on behalf of the kingdom. So, you know, and it's tough too, because I think, not for us, but like, I mean, it is, but when you're going in to churches who have loved the Lord, and you're telling them, okay, and we do this because each of us as saints, churches have been through it, where because you say this is what we're following, suddenly you start losing people, because they're going, all right, well, now I'm going through this challenging time, and I just expected, because I was devoted to the Lord and his kingdom, that everything was supposed to go smoothly and work well for me. And when it gets challenging, that their eyes are then focused on the challenge instead of, all right, Lord, I know that this challenge is here, but this is part of kingdom business. And so let me transact kingdom business in the midst of this challenge. And that's really, again, the perspective we have to keep. It doesn't matter the challenge. This is where God has put us so we can continually transact his business. And this is part of that.
I think part of that too is sometimes we limit ourselves and our capacities. You know, we think, well, you know, we're already involved. I mean, like, take for instance, our church, we're so small, everybody has to do double, triple, quadruple duty.
Right.
And yet God gives the grace, and it's like this promotion when we say, okay, I feel a little overwhelmed by this, but I'm going to go forward because I know this is the need and it's what I've been asked to do. And if you just step into it, you're going to find all of a sudden,
and God gives the increase.
He gives the increase. That's right. And that's not going to happen if you don't do that.
Right. And it's interesting, because that was a position that several years ago, the Father, well, we started teaching and doing all this, you know, the Father had me in, and I was like, all right, Lord, because there are times, you know, you're just looking at the physical needs of what you have to do day to day so that you can get the kids to school and they can get the homework done and everyone's fed and clothed and in bed on time and all these things. And so then when you have other spiritual responsibilities, at times it does. It feels like, my gosh, when am I going to have the time? You know, I don't have 3 days that I can spend in prayer before I start this. But the Father is good to, when you were, Lord, I just want what you want. And you go before him to then download into you in the time frame that's there exactly what's needed. And it keeps you from being at that, you know, like when we all used to teach, it was like, oh no, you know, to, okay, Lord, if you've asked me, if somebody in a position of authority who I know is aligning with the Father's heart on behalf of the saints and the saints network is coming to me going, hey, can you do this? Or the Father's asked me to, you know, have you do that. And you're like, yep, I can do it. You know, that's just your response. Because even if you want to feel that deer in the headlights look, that you're like, Lord, you wouldn't ask this of me if you weren't going to provide. And that's exactly it, that he gives that. He gives the grace. He gives the abundance. And so you don't have to be in fear of saying yes when God's asked you to do something. So, and then our next scripture is in Romans 16, 1 through 2. And this, you know, Paul was talking to the Roman church, and it says, I commend, and it's interesting because, I mean, commend is sunestime, which comes from sun and histeme. So, you know, to set together, to stand near. And I mean, it is to introduce favorably, but it's because this is somebody that's being established in the same fashion that you've been, in the same manner, rather. So it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. I thought that was interesting because, you know, you think, behave, like, you know, not like you're a hooligan, but as would becometh you as a, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business, and this is our word, pragma, she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. And when it talks about, you know, being a servant, that's actually, the word is deacon. So an attendant or a teacher. And it's interesting because, like, in the modern church, you had your pastor and your deacons, but this talks about a pastor, you know, one who serves essentially the purpose of teaching the message of sonship, which is what she had been doing. And Paul was letting the saints in Rome know that the individual he was sending to stand with them on behalf of the kingdom business was one who herself was firmly established in partnering with the Father on behalf of his original intent and teaching this message of sonship. And that she was a faithful one who, where she was established, were reminding the saints in Corinth, including Paul himself, you know, that they needed their first desires to always be in alignment with the point of ongoing partnership with the Father. And so this is who he was sending out to them. You know, it's like, these are her credentials. She's not just somebody who's on the fringes. She is invested in the kingdom. She knows how to transact business. She does it so faithfully that even Paul, who was the, you know, apostle to all of these different churches, she had encouraged him, you know, as she had those other saints. And this is what we want. I mean, this is who we are, but this, when we go forth, that, you know, because when we go as a team, you have your key speakers, and not that any of us feel like what the Father has us doing is less important, but you just realize we're representing the Father in this way. I mean, we're going, and even if it's one individual who comes up to you, that the Father gives you that opportunity to speak those words of life or encouragement, or that our intercession while we're there, again, we're transacting the kingdom business. We're setting it up so that the individuals he sends us to are able to know that, hey, we're there to stand beside you in this same way that we're releasing for you to walk in. I mean, this is, it's not something do as I say, not as I do. So, all right. And then if we go on to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. And it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things, and that good things, the whole thing is actually agathos, to come, and not the very image of the things, and that's our word pragma, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You know, and it goes back to that idea that, Rewinding. Skip the whole verse. We'll get there. We'll get back to Hebrews 10. Back to Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20. And it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, the kingdom, you know, the thing that doesn't change, the continual work of his kingdom, is what he made himself known by. And it's just funny because, again, the word things. Oh, so two things. What two things in heaven did God make himself known by? You know, like his gray beard and his glowing glory. You know, it's like, why? Why things? Why not by these principles of the kingdom? But here we are.
Yeah, it's such an important word.
Right? And maybe just in our, because again, our perspective is even more westernized than the Europeans who originally interpreted this, you know, because for us, thing is just such a byword. It's not one that gets a lot of importance. But so by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You know, and it takes you right back to your point of faith, because here's hope, you know, that spark of what the Father wanted to do in his heart from the beginning, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, you know, the Father was not going to change that which he had already established as the ongoing work of his kingdom, as it aligned with his original intent. You know, and this involves sending Jesus as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, in order that we could continue the same work ourselves, living the life of an anointed son. And Hebrews relays, you know, a couple chapters later that, you know, it was for all to be in this point of relationship, not just the high priest, to be able to come before the mercy seat of the Father and receive directive for how we're to operate in his kingdom. And you know, that was the point, is that, you know, the Father was showing himself. He was showing this ongoing work of the kingdom. And that's why, again, what he had in his heart, this is what, as sons, we hold to. This is what we're continually offering ourselves to. All right. Yeah. And again, there's a lot of episteme to theme words in verse 18 when it says that by two immutable, the word immutable is unchangeable, but that roots to meta and to theme. So, you know, meta has to do with transporting or changing sides. So again, the Father wasn't going to change what he had already planted and established as the way his kingdom was going to operate. And that's why it was impossible for him to lie. all right. Now, Hebrews 10, verse 1. And it says, well, I'll read it again. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So again, we see where the law was a shadowing of the plans and purpose that would cause the people to align with his heart, but it was not the actual likeness of what the Father ultimately intended. And this is kind of what I mentioned earlier on about, you know, his original intent being to commune with us on a daily basis, like he created Adam and Eve to function in the garden. And after they were exiled from the garden, the Father's full intent was to restore mankind to that point of partnership with him. And, you know, it's interesting because he wanted to restore, but it's almost like this perspective of, because he had already placed mankind in the midst of a functioning earth, and that was rejected when they when the enemy introduced, "Hath God not said, wait, there's more that he's hiding," then it became a, this is still my intent, but now I want man to choose to partner with me. I'm just not going to plop him in the middle of it and give him everything. It now has to be a choice, because when we make the choice, we've decided to follow again and partner with the kingdom business, already having died to our own desire. You know, we're not going to be in that place. Not that it can't come up, because that's what we have to stand against. But, you know, it's not like we have the abundance of everything and then the "hath God not said." We already realized, yes, God has said, and we're going to partner, and we're going to lay down our right to know absolutely everything, but to be in that line upon line fashion through our intercession, through our commune, releasing what he's doing. But it's having already, with the full understanding of the requirement to give up our own desires. And that doesn't mean that at any point along the way, that's not still something that we know we have to die to, because for every new point of grace, there's always going to be the dying, where if we don't, then we're no longer aligned. But let me see how I wrote it. So, yeah. And I just need to mention that he'd already gone the route of placing them in the abundance, and the enemy used it to bring doubt and cause them to question, has God really said this is how you're going, how you're supposed to function if you're going to be in the kingdom? When we actively choose, we are saying, no matter how it looks in the natural, or i.e. come what may, we will believe God has orchestrated everything in accordance with his ongoing work of the kingdom that we have chosen to partner with. And in this, we can't doubt his ways. And again, this requires death to self before we move forward in obedience. And the only reassurance that we need at that point is that we've chosen to partner with God and the work of the kingdom, and that whatever happens is going to be in alignment with his purpose and be what's necessary to fulfill his work. And that's really the freedom, because then you're not looking for everything to line up and look perfect in the natural. You're only looking for your heart to be aligned with his kingdom purpose and with what he's doing. So, all right. And all right. So then that takes me, because I had a couple of, yep.
I'm sitting here thinking, can you imagine being God and putting Adam and Eve, creating them, and knowing you've given them the very easiest of easy whatever to partner, and but knowing in advance that they're going to reject it,
right?
And on down through the ages, knowing that you're setting people up and giving them away, but there's going to be the bulk of them are going to go, uh-uh. You know, but knowing there are going to, along the way, there's going to be
the
small group,
yes,
that will choose. I don't know. It's a good thing he's God and not me.
Right.
I can say.
Because if we were creating our little kingdom of things and trying to set it up and the little figurine kept falling over, you know, you'd be like, forget you, and you toss it out. I mean,
And yet I think the part of that that slips in there that we forget is that God looks at each of his creations as, that's mine. And so just like we look at our kids and we go, that's mine, you know, he has that same perspective. And so while we look at it like, okay, I'd be done with that by now, it's like, well, but that's not your kid, you know? And so it is a different perspective, because he's created everyone. And so his viewpoint is, yeah, I created that. No, that's not functioning like it should be, but I'm going to give them another opportunity so that they can come online. And because that's what we do with our own kids. And, you know, when it's not part of your circus, you look at it and go, I'm really glad that's not mine, you know. But
right, not my circus, not my monkey.
Exactly.
We had an MA that used to say that.
But going back to, you know, God's perspective, it is different. It is different. And he comes at everybody who is birthed on this earth as though this is another pinpoint for my light to be shown forth. And he's, you know, he creates pathways so that they will hopefully choose, you know, to follow him. But right, that's for everybody.
Right.
Not just the people we like.
No. I mean, it's true.
Well, on the other hand, it makes you think too, that how pleased he must be when he sees people that really will just believe him and not doubt, and just take each step forward that he asks and never, you know, hesitate or try to sidestep, or that it just brings him such joy to know
that they're devoted,
to what he's devoted to.
Because you do, when you think about your own kids, you know, when you've taught them something and they've embraced it, and especially when it's that point of relationship with the father, how you, I mean, I know how I feel, you know, I cry. Because it's like, you so want that for them. You so want them to know and have their identity so that regardless of what happens, that is their established point, you know, and that there's not going to be the bitterness creeping, and there won't be the anger and the suspect, because they're looking at all of their life as the hand of the Father on it, orchestrating it in order that they would be able to best function within his kingdom. And like Jocelyn was saying, that's really how the Father sees all of us. And so when he gives us that understanding, you know, this is what we're, the understanding that we're passing on to new sons. You know, when we're showing them scripture and we're helping them realize, look, this word thing isn't inconsequential. This is all about who we are. This is all about how the Father intended us to continually be before the throne on behalf of his kingdom business, and that it is a very systematic thing. And yet that's how the Father allows us to grow, because he just keeps building. He keeps increasing our understanding and our ability to apply what he's shown us in his heart. So, yes. And then, like you said, and so remembering that when there's the people that he brings into our path that you want to just wipe them off your board, so to speak. All right. And so then in juxtaposition, looking at the enemies thing, in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God?" You know, and it's interesting, because when you start to read around the scripture, it was in a time frame where those who were following the apostles, and to include Peter and others, they were selling all of their possessions in order to tithe into the work of the saints and to spread the message of the gospel. But that this was a voluntary thing. And that's essentially what Peter says. You, when the land was in your name, it was still yours. Even when you sold it, it was yours. So then why would you come with a heart that wasn't fully committed to where you were only bringing a portion? Because, you know, it was a voluntary thing. As far as I could see in scripture, there wasn't a mandate. Yes, you must sell and then you must give into this work of the Father. But that this is was the general mindset of those at this time who were partnering. So when Ananias and his wife kept back a portion, because it says she was in full knowledge and understanding of this plan, of the earnings of the land they sold, instead of giving it all, they essentially told the Father that they weren't willing to invest themselves or tithe themselves into his kingdom through their submission to his ways. They were trying to give that minimum investment to kind of keep them in good graces so they looked like everybody else, but without actually investing. And like the Father could see that their attitude, that they didn't have an attitude of looking forward. They weren't looking for that ongoing point of partnership and having the willing heart to give everything for the cause of the kingdom. They were actually investing in a different kingdom purpose. And that's why he took his spirit. And it's interesting because it didn't say he burned them with fire. It didn't say he drowned them or anything like that. It's just he took his spirit. And when his spirit was taken from them, they died. And I was going to say, it was, you know, it was never about the outward act, which we know this. It was always about the heart. And go ahead, Jocelyn.
I was just going to say, it's a good reminder that going through the motions isn't what God's looking for. Right. So, and you hit on this. They were just really looking to be still held in esteem by those around them for what they were offering. And, you know, because they didn't see any harm in what they were doing. they're like, well, you know, everyone's doing this. Well, we'll sell this and give a little bit, but then why you would confess that it was the whole thing as though nobody would figure it out.
Right. And that's why you said, it's not that you're lying to man, you're lying to
right,
God.
To God. To it's like, spirit. You're, but again,
you're not invested.
It comes back to that Adam and Eve, you know, when he's like, where are you? You know, where have you strayed that you're no longer accessible to my heart? And it's the same thing here. You know, where have you, you know, why are you holding back and then professing that you're giving all?
Well, and it was interesting too, because right before this in the scriptures before, you know, it's Peter and them, they'd come back from being imprisoned and they were sharing how, because you all were with us and you were faithful, that, you know, there was provision and we were delivered, and that they had been delivered out of the hands of the priests and the captains of the temple. And, you know, following that time frame of sharing, it said that they were, and I don't have my scripture in front of me, I want to say that they were filled with the Spirit, like they were given this, they were tied into this element of the passion of the Father, you know, to align with kingdom purpose. And so obviously Ananias and Sapphira had to have been part of that. So it's like, even to have received that and yet turn around and you, because you have to die to self. It's, you know, God can give, but if you're not willing to die to your own agenda, then you're going to go in thinking, okay, well, everyone else is giving, so we'll just give just enough, you know. And again, if you're not devoted, the Father can't use you as a son when you're not fully devoted. And so it's like that Spirit that had been given, he took that. And when he did, our spirit is our life. You know, if ever there was a question, if it is. So, and if ever there was a question of, you know, what's more important, the spirit man or the things in the natural and the physical, well, obviously it's our spirit man that breathes life into us and enables us to exist on this earth. And without that, the rest is... No, they didn't. And because Mom was saying they didn't waste any time in burying him. You know, as soon as he fell, they wrapped him up and took him out. And then they brought his wife in and she did the same thing. And they, it says 3 hours. Yeah, I didn't remember that. So they didn't want the stench. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. But it's kind of like when people go out in the spirit and you got the person there to quick grab him out of the way. You know, well, if you come in and not don't have the right heart, we're just going to get the burial team ready. Yep. And then in James chapter 3, 13 through 16, it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And that's our word pragma. So, you know, when you look at the words for in verse 14 for bitter, it has to do with a piercing, something that is acrid. But it's interesting because it talks about to set up a tent. It roots to a word that means to set up a tent or to pitch. And then you have envying, which is a zeal or a jealousy or an indignation. And strife just has to do with a contention or a debating. And if you have camped out, if you have allowed bitterness to pierce you and you're camping out in it, then we're going within our own heart. So within our own mind, within our own will and emotions, have this like quarreling element within us that's always going to be fighting against the truth. You know, we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and princes and darkness. And in this confusion, well, in this point, confusion is bred because we try to make the world function out of alignment with the original intent of the Father's heart. And in this case, these individuals, you know, were making the world to function on behalf of the enemy's business. And when things that don't align with how the Father originally intended for them to function, they become disorderly and they become unstable. Because when you go down to, again, it says for in verse 16, for where envying, and that has to do with like indignation again, and strife, and this word is contention. It roots to a word that means to anger, to stimulate, or provoke to anger. it says there is confusion, which is instability and disorder, and every evil or foul work of the kingdom of the enemy. And the idea of the enemy is to introduce disorder to the Father's perfect order. And, you know, we can't become indignant and contentious with how the Father moves when he is realigning us in order. Otherwise, we're going to become unstable and we'll be out of alignment with what the Father is doing. And that kind of goes back to what I said before about, you know, the things that we experience and we go through in our life, we just have to realize this is part of the price for transacting kingdom business, and that we don't allow ourselves to, again, be taken out of alignment. Otherwise, the work that we're accomplishing is not the Father's. It's going to be of the enemy's kingdom.
I was just thinking, for a son that might be dealing with a situation that is this type of thing in the natural.
Right.
I would think then that the solution, because you can't change what's in the natural necessarily, but the solution would be to begin to declare, make pray and make declarations concerning the order and the stability of God's business over
a place or a place situation, or
a situation. Life, yeah,
absolutely. Because, and it's interesting because chaos is how the enemy functions. I mean, you look at our, just look at America right now, well, the world really, and you just see when confusion and fear and discontent, I mean, that's what the enemy stirs. And then it's like, it makes it so that people are so focused on that they can't find essentially like that North Star. They can't find that point to align themselves with because they are all over. And so when you as a saint are declaring alignment with the Father's intent, that the situation or the circumstance would align with what he's doing, that absolutely, that is the starting with a voice. That is our declaration of bringing alignment back to the Father's course.
And the biggest part of that is laying aside the emotion that wants to overtake, because in that introduction of chaos, it's usually your feelings and your emotions that are swayed by whatever is being brought up. Either it's indignation or injustice or, again, the bitterness, the bitterness is caused because there's been something done that is an injustice to you. And so it's really, in order to stand in that place and be able to declare God's good purpose, that dying is really those emotions that you have to lay down and go, yeah, I really feel this way. Okay, Lord, so what is the antithesis of that for the situation? Because your emotions are really where many of us or many people in general function from. And in that high emotion state, your logic and your critical thinking is not what you're operating out of. Right. And so it really is a knee-jerk reaction people have instead of being able to stop, you know, align themselves with what, you know, God's doing, lay down those feelings, and then be able to declare his good purpose, because that's really, it's a whole process. Right. You're not going to be able to just declare God's good purpose when you're already, you know, you want to hold on to that thing, and because it makes me feel good that I can at least wallow in this little pity party, or focus on, you know, the negativity of the situation or whatever it is. It really is a whole process. And so that dying daily is really more dying moments.
Right.
So
one, that comes back to, you know, the original scripture talking about, you know, our faith, because that is our walk. And it's the hope that we hold on to for what the Father has shown us at the right hand. And it's like, once you're there, again, you realize everything else that happens is part of where the Father has you for that thing to be accomplished. And so it's not, when you are a devoted son, like you said, not letting that emotion take hold, which is why I think James was speaking to, you know, the sons. And he was saying, if there's bitter envy and strife in your hearts, he didn't say if it's happening to everybody around you, when it's happening in the world, he said, but it's in your hearts, that's where you have to not glory in it and not lie against the truth. So you don't want to speak against what the Father has already shown you he's going to do. That's that point of, yes, dying moment by moment, so that you're not in that point of partnering with the work of the enemy, because then really that puts us in that place of Ananias and Sapphira. And certainly I don't want his spirit taken from me. You know, it just reminded me of the Psalm of David, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I mean, the joy of being able to partner in relationship. That's our joy, that, you know, we want his breath in us. We want to be functioning by the spirit and not by the emotions of our heart. So absolutely. But so that's all I have. But thank you all for your input.